Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2 is our text this morning in our Christmas series of messages responding to Christ's birth. Matthew, chapter 2, looking at the responses of different groups of individuals in the Scripture as they respond to the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we see his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time of year that we can come and specifically remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts from the busyness and of this time of year and the affairs of this life that would rob us from the blessing of the teaching, of hearing the teaching of the Word of God. And so we come before you as God's people, eager and willing and receptive to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, as He might illumine and guide our hearts and minds through and in the message this morning. May we rejoice in the things of God. May we be reproved and convicted of those things that need to be changed in our life. Would you perform your work this hour? For we pray in thy name. Amen. The story of the wise men is certainly a familiar one. And in tradition, as our manger scene might reflect here, tradition. Most manger scenes have the wise men there at the stable. Except we know that Scripture says that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, and after coming to the what?
House.
So we acknowledge the truth of Scripture, but we're not going to be so Scrooge-like as to not find the wise men there at the manger here. But nevertheless, we acknowledge tradition on the one hand, but the authority of Scripture on the other. How many wise men? We don't know. We assume three because of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Could one guy pack all that? Probably. Was there more than one? Probably. But we don't know how many. But what about these wise men? Why did they come? these magi? I want to submit to you, first of all, in their response to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came by, first of all, providence. Providence. Why do I say that? Well, we hear the story of Christmas over and over, and we read in Matthew chapter 2 that they came, and so we just, rolling along, yes, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, yes, magi from the east, so they arrived in Jerusalem saying, well, where is he who has been born king of the Jews, for we've seen his star in the east? Yes, and that's part of the story, and so we seem to just kind of jump along the verse because we know the story. But put the brakes on for a minute. You see a star in the sky, and maybe they're a type of astrologist, and so you immediately jump to the conclusion, aha, the king of the Jews, I must journey to Jerusalem. Are you with me so far? Isn't that an odd question? You see some type of unique star in the sky, and suddenly you're traveling miles and miles and you've got to find this king. Was it flashing neon pink? Well, purple? Going, go to Jerusalem and find the king. It certainly wasn't that. What was it that caused them to go? Was there something more? And why would they? Is there something else that we can point to in Scripture that might cause us to go, I can see perhaps a progression here in God's working and doing. So I call your attention to, first of all, the fact that what did they say? Where has he who has been born king of the Jews, for we see what? His star. We have seen his star. That is not without significance. Wise men, perhaps some astrologists, but why would they conclude his star? Well, in ancient times, they came from the east. You would have, note the progression here, from the east, you go east of the Dead Sea, and you're dealing with the land of Moab, or sometimes known as Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Today, certainly it is Iran and Iraq. But we must ask ourselves this question, what do we know about Moab? As it might relate to this story. And I call your attention to the book of Numbers. Israel is camped in the plains of Moab, east of the Dead Sea. And during this time, a fellow by the name of Balak says, I'm going to curse these guys because I don't want them messing with my people. So there's this fellow named Balaam, who I know, who seems to have the ability and the power to pronounce curses, and whatever he says comes to pass. So I'm going to call him up. Balaam, would you please come over here and pronounce a curse on Israel? And so Balaam goes over there. And as the story would have it, he can't pronounce the curse. Because he's saying, guess what? There's a God in heaven, and whatever God says, I've got to do. So they go over to pronounce the curse at this one location, and Balak, he's kind of upset. He said, I've hired you to pronounce this curse, and you're not pronouncing this curse. And they're like, okay, let's change locations. You know, it was like, maybe it's the modern day cell phone. Can you hear me now? Maybe we're not at the right spot where we're getting the right connection to divinity. So let's go over here. And they do it all over again. And he doesn't pronounce the curse. He blessing. And they change it again. Three times. Three times. And he pronounces blessing upon Israel. And finally you go into Numbers chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Balak's anger burned against Balaam, And he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell you your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of mine own accord. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Get that sentence in verse 14. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. Here's Balak with all his other leaders, and all this big drama is going on with sacrifices and trying to call down this curse, and Balaam's going, can't do it. I can't do it. And now, after we've gone through this series of three times, and you're getting nothing but blessing upon, you're hearing blessing upon Israel. Now, guess what? The next thing that I'm about to tell you is something that's going to happen in the future, and it's what this people will do to your people. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. Verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A what? A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter, king, the sign of the king. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. A star. Numbers chapter 24. And verse 17 records that a star shall come forth from Jacob and a scepter shall rise from Israel. But this was during the wilderness wandering. In 1450 BC to 1410, 40 years of wandering, that's when this prophecy was declared. Was there a group of individuals that kept handing down the prophecy? There's going to be this star. You remember what happened to the leaders with that Balaam guy? But there's going to be this star. And there's going to be this king. What else do we know? What else do we know in Bible history about this area of Moab? Well, how about Babylon and Daniel? Remember the story? No one could interpret the king's dream. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, guess what? As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither what? Wise men, perhaps these astrologers, that he might have had them in his court, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. You had all these experts of science, magicians, conjurers, in the king's court. And he had this dream, and he couldn't interpret it. But what happens as in this kingdom? In Daniel chapter 2, and then in verse 26 through... why is that on there twice? Well, anyway, the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. Enduring forever. He delivers and rescues and performs what? Signs and wonders in heaven. And then in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 through 49, the king promoted Daniel and gave him what? Many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon because he interpreted the dream, the chief priest, and he was made prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So you remember the story. Because he interpreted the dream, Daniel is rising now in prominence in the king's court. You then take your Bible and you turn over to Daniel chapter 3. He's over all these wise men. And in Daniel chapter 3, again, you have something very, very dramatic. And ask yourself, if you were living in this day, would you have remembered this? In Daniel chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 26. This is the story of the fiery furnace. You remember, they, because of the dream of the, you know, this big statue with all its parts, they made this image, and when you play the music, O king, you got to bow down, and anybody who doesn't bow down, they're going to have to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So this was a big deal. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded because they wouldn't bow down, and so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and stood up in haste and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, your servants of the Most High God, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielding up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I call your attention to this section of Scripture for this next verse. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." You get to begin to see what's happening here. In the midst of Babylon, the Lord's saying, guess who's number one? And guess who everybody knows who's number one? And guess who's in a leadership position in this foreign kingdom? Daniel. And nobody can say anything bad. Maybe we should have a law like that. Anyway, Daniel gets promoted. But he doesn't have everybody on his team. And there's some people that are really jealous of Daniel. And you go over to Daniel chapter 6. And what begins to happen? They get mad. Some people say, you know what? Daniel, let me jump back to Daniel chapter 5. Here's another one that is just, you remember the story? Here's this big party going on. And there's an inscription that's written, and this hand writes this inscription on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upersin. And this is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom will be divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And this is the interpretation when this was made. You just made this interpretation that your kingdom is going to be divided by the Medes and Persians. And what does Belshazzar do? He gave orders and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Here's this believer just going, just rising in prominence. Through dramatic events that everybody would have seen. Verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. And if you're living during that time and you're going, whoa, I just saw this fiery furnace thing. I just saw this proclamation about Belshazzar and the Medes and the Persians, and that night the king's dead. Who might you begin to conclude is the number one God? And there's Daniel. Then there's Darius. And you know the story about the lion's den. And so they're out to get Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 23, the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. What happens is he comes, this is at the end of the story, finds out Daniel's still alive. So he's very pleased. I like this Daniel guy. But because of the law, I had to throw him into the lion's den because he worshipped his God. But now I find out he's still alive. Okay, that's cool. So he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king then gave orders and they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And they cast them and their, get this, them and their children and their wives into the lions' dens, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And Darius the king wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Who's God's number one? The Lord Jehovah. And everybody hears about it. So now you have this statement of Daniel chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, his kingdom is one which cannot be destroyed. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and earth. God is absolutely sovereign. So you put together perhaps this little band of people that were waiting for a star, generation after generation after generation. And that star was the sign of the king. And Daniel, years later, is in the same general vicinity in the Babylonian Empire, and a decree goes forth. The Lord Jehovah is the King of Kings. And he's the one that performs signs and wonders. And so they're waiting for signs and wonders. What's the sign? A star. A long time ago, somebody said and continued to promote a star will appear as sign of a king. And the wise men saw that star. That's why they went and said and then asked the question, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. God, in His sovereignty, prepared that star and had declared and promised it a long time ago. He is sovereign. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Know therefore today and take it to heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. King of kings, Lord of lords, God is sovereign, the Lord Jehovah above all else. And they came because God is in control. And the fullness of time has come that God would reveal and bring forth His Son, born of a virgin. But you would think that if they were merely scientists and they had no recognition of God, and they were to see this unique sign in the heaven, that they would be wrapped up in the sign. For instance, if you're a scientist and you're into dinosaur bones, well, who made the dinosaurs? God. Okay, all points to God. But if you find a unique specimen, maybe you don't care about God, you're interested in the what? The specimen itself. And it stops there. Well, if you're a wise man and you're looking in the sky and you see something unique, and if you didn't care about God, you'd be interested in the star itself. But they were interested not just in the star. Because what did they say in Matthew chapter 2? They recognized it as His star. Whereas He has been born, they begin, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. They came by providence because they have seen His star. They came because of the person. They came to a person. Where is He, King of the Jews? Seeking Him. You see, our faith is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a system of beliefs, of do's and don'ts, of do right by the next guy, or you're going to get your comeuppance. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? Where is your allegiance? You know, you are to seek Him. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 12. There's something that you need to be looking for and longing for as a believer. Luke chapter 12. He said to His disciples, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. He said to His disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, you men of little faith. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. What are you to seek? But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whenever he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Are you seeking and waiting for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Have you been so caught up in the trappings of the affairs of this life that you've forgotten the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for His coming? Are you seeking Him? Psalm 63. The Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly, for my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He desires your fellowship. In Luke, I read in your hearing, verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns for the wedding feast, so that when they immediately open the door to him when he what? Comes and knocks. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3 for a minute. This verse is often used in an evangelistic sense. But I want you to see it in context. Strange that I might use that word. To the angel, verse chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the what? Church. Who's he writing to? Believers, yeah, believers. To the church. He talks them to, he said, I know your deeds. Wake up, strengthen the things that remained. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. So he's talking to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Right, so now we've got another church. We jump down to verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right. This is about churches. The Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. I'm talking to the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You say that you believe, yet your heart is cold. And you're going through the motions and you need a vision of Christ, the person. Him. He wants the fellowship with you. It's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Have fellowship with Him. Rejoice in Him. Seek Him. Do not be busy about the doing of ministry that you forget Him. That all may be about Christ. And all this and what this person wants and what that person desires and this ministry here, it is all for nothing. It doesn't matter. Except what? Christ! It is all Him. The wise men came seeking the person. They could have been wrapped up in this majestic star and this unique specimen in the sky and recorded it in vivid detail. But no! It was the person. We have come seeking Him. I beg of you, believer, seek Him. Seek Him. Long for Him. The wise men came to a person. Why? Because our churches are full of people who have head knowledge but no heart change. Here were these band of foreigners who perhaps had remembered the prophecy 1400 years ago by the man of Balaam. A group of followers who perhaps have been converted by Daniel and generation after generation after generation. Perhaps a small band remained. And they finally saw that star. And they came believing. On the opposite side, you had the people of Israel who had the scriptures. And when Herod heard the inquiry of these wise men, became very troubled at the saying. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Not just Herod, Jerusalem, because they knew what this Messiah might mean and the conflict that would follow. And this unstable king, Herod, this maniac. So he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes. This was the religious supreme court of the Jews. We will ask them to rule on such a statement. What do you say, O highest court in the land of Israel? Where do we find this king of the Jews? What would you say, O Jewish individual, if the supreme court of your nation rules? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they ruled. Their ruling? In Bethlehem of Judah. For this has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who is to be shepherd my people Israel. When did you see the star, Magi? Verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem, because that's where you'll find him. And so they went. Why aren't the Jewish people going? A group of foreigners have brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've seen a star. We've come to find him. Where's this king?
Oh yeah, I know this story. I've heard it all before. Bethlehem. Micah 5:2.
doesn't move them. Have you grown up with church so long that you are not moved? It hasn't changed you. And you are neither cold nor hot. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. What is your response to Jesus? So he sent them to Bethlehem to search carefully for the child. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They knew what it meant. And after coming into the house, they saw the child. And what are they doing before this child? They fell down. They fell down. Prostrate. They bowed down and worshipped him. They came to a person, but they came with a purpose. They came with a purpose to worship. They fell to the ground. It says in the New American Standard, they bowed down in the NIV with humility. You know what the problem with the church today is, or some of the church? There's a lot of people with a lot of pride. There's a lot of people with a lot of pride. And you're more concerned about your own, what's the word? Yes, I'm doing this thing, so you're saying, the pastor must be thinking of that word circle. But your own ministry, your own little band, when it does not matter, he matters. Isaiah chapter 66 verses 1 and 2 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, and thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look. This individual will I look. To him who is of a humble and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. We only need to look to our own heart and see whether or not it's full of our own pride and whether or not I is on the throne. Growing up back home, their boys' ministry followed the little anacronym that you probably have heard before. Joy. Jesus, others, you. You don't matter. If any man is going to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And many of the conflicts and many of the problems that occur in churches and in the home and in the marriages is because we have people full of themselves and their own pride. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Totally, unselfishly. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. If you're going to place yourself under the authority, you cannot do it with a prideful spirit. Arrogance, pride. God hates pride. Do you fall down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or have you heard it so often and so long and so much that you're like the religious leaders of Israel, who could quote chapter and verse, reference backwards and forwards. You could say the books of the Bible from the middle to the beginning and then to the end. I don't think I could. Not that matters. But you're not moved. You're calloused, full of yourself, concerned about what you want rather than what the other person desires. In your marriages, Christ is not centered because you're trying to have your own way. Stop and think a moment about what is required. The providence of God brought a people who had a heart and a purpose to worship Christ as King. Is He King? As He might seek for you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Beware of head knowledge with no heart change. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Has God spoken to your heart as only the Holy Spirit can? I do not know what's in your heart. But that's something that you're going to have to address between you and the Lord. Whatever God has spoken to you about, would you respond? Maybe He's spoken to you about something totally different than what is spoken here before us today. But the Holy Spirit, through His way and through His means, is knocking on your heart's door about something. And you need to put down pride and simply open the door and repent. Have a change of heart and mind about whatever God is dealing with you on. Believer, would you seek to worship Him, bow down, bringing your gifts to Him? Do you long for the person of Christ? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you finish this message in our heart this hour, this day, this week, as only you can, for we pray it in thy name. Amen.